This podcast is presented to you by Pastor Bill Shear and Guts Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. For more information, please visit gutschurch.com.
How many guys are serving God? Well, how many guys are in the fast? Anybody in here in the fast? Well, you know, I was talking to the Florences. You know, they've got 22 or 3 kids. Don't they have 5 kids? And the 4-year-old got some Skittles as a prize somewhere. And the 4-year-old, we're in a Daniel fast, and I'll explain it to you. Well, Daniel fast is simply that Daniel was chosen to serve in the king's court. And as a servant of the king's court, he got to partake of the king's table. Yet the children of Israel were in a type of fast, so he said, I'm not going to partake of the king's table. I'm going to eat with my people eat. And they said, you're going to die. It'll kill you. You know, the strain and the stress and the activity that's required, it won't be healthy for you. And at the end of 10 days, he was stronger than anybody else on the court. And there's a 10-day, there's a 21-day fast. We incorporate the 21 days, just 3 weeks of listen. And here's what a Daniel fast is. It's really simple. Don't get legalistic about it. Don't be fretting about it. Don't worry about it. Don't judge anybody about it, okay? It's no meat, no dairy products, and no choice bread. Well, included in that is candy and pop. And the Florence's 4-year-old got some Skittles as a prize. What he's fasting is... He or she, which one is it? The 4-year-old. They're everywhere. She's fasting sweets, and she said, they said, well, you can't eat that. We're fasting. And she said, I don't like the Daniel fast. So a couple of those comments have been made at my house. I'm not going to tell you by whom. I'm telling you right now. But no, I was sitting in the Word battling it, man. And Sandy goes, I need something sweet. I'm like, get an apple. And the next thing you know, bounce off the back of my head. Full contact Daniel fasting. But a biblical fast is refraining from food for a spiritual purpose. Okay? It's all about the food. That's what it is. It's what it is denying our flesh. And what a fast in our flesh gives us the opportunity to feast in our spirit. Okay, that's why we incorporate 30 minutes at the beginning of the day. We as a church, we're getting up 30 minutes early, 10 minutes of prayer and 20 minutes in the Word. Because what we're doing is we're feasting in our spirit. Man, we're building ourselves up in our inner man and denying our flesh. When you eliminate food from your diet for a number of days, your spirit becomes uncluttered. Yeah, I'm telling you, your flesh is going to cry out and want, but you're not going to be impeded with the things of the world. And here's the words, the choice words that I want to use for this, is you become amazingly sensitive to the things of God in your life. And that's the key. That's my prayer for me. That's my prayer for you, is for you to become amazingly sensitive to the things of God. And you know, it's interesting because in Matthew... the 6th chapter, there's 3 duties that Jesus talked about. He said, when you give, when you pray, and when you fast. Now, it's easy to talk about giving, it's easy to talk about praying, but the fasting part of it, man, we're just about to fast. If you haven't been a part of it, just spend the next 2 weeks fasting. Listen, meat, dairy products, and choice bread. And you know what? You know what to do, okay? It's all an attitude of your heart. Because if Jesus could have accomplished all that he came to do without fasting, why would he have fasted? There, I'm telling you, there's a connection here that we need to be cognizant of. And the point of the spear on this fast is that the very point is forgiveness and mercy. That we just are strong forgivers and we're strong in mercy. Man, anytime publicly, anytime you're communicating, you fall on the side of mercy. Man, you look at people that, you know, there's such a debate, you know, that in politically about things that, you know, whether it's the death penalty or no matter what, no matter how you are, just publicly show mercy. I mean, that's who the children of God are. I'm not talking politically here. I'm not talking about the rights and wrongs of that. I'm just talking about us showing mercy in our lives. And the point of this is we're denying our flesh, and we're it's forgiveness and mercy. And the fast can jump, and what we're hoping for is it just jumpstarts our lives in 2014, jumpstarts this church. You know, this is one decision that we can make, that we can fast and make some course corrections in our life. You know, a couple weeks ago, we were at the kitchen table at my house, and we're just talking about this. And Sandy said, "You know, the amazing thing about a fast is that in our journey, if we were going to get on an airplane, and that airplane, if we took off and we were going to the West Coast, what's it, 1,500 or 1,600 miles? If we were going to the West Coast, and we got 1 degree off, man, by the time we got there, we'd be hundreds of miles from our target point." And man, that may have happened in your life. You may have spent days or weeks or months or years where you were just at the beginning, you were just a little bit, just 1 degree off. The Bible says a little leaven leavens a whole lump. That's why I've got just some kind of a little for me that there's people that'll say, "Well, how much is too much?" or "How far is too far?" And man, just remember this. Man, look at your past life of darkness and sin, and just be about your life and refrain from the things that God saved you from. Just it's real easy for us. And a fast just kind of gets our feet back on the ground and we live that life that of refraining from the things that God saved us from. Man, I'm excited about what God's doing in people's lives. I'm glad that you're here. I want to welcome everybody in Guts Skytook. I want to welcome everybody watching online and everybody in this house. So let's get in the Word. You guys ready? Turn your Bibles to Hebrews, the 8th chapter and the 6th verse. Last week I started a series, just 2014, kind of a game plan, a battle plan, a life plan for this year. You know, and I'm not going all life insurance on you. It's not that you plan to fail, that you fail to plan. I'm not talking that, even though there's some validity to that. But the true game and battle and life plan that we can have this year, where man, it can be a better year than we've ever had. And better is a key word in this. But last week I talked about the transformation that's happened in our lives. There hasn't just been change in my life. I have been transformed. I am not the man that people knew years ago. I'm not the man you knew a month ago. I'm being transformed. And the sovereignty of God brings me to a place where the true sovereignty of God is that we're transformed in the image of His Son. Man, that it's we're blessed to be a blessing, and it doesn't just stop with us, it starts with us. In Hebrews, the 8th chapter, in the 6th verse, it's talking about Jesus being the high priest, okay? But now he has obtained, Jesus, a more excellent ministry, okay? Different than any other priesthood that they've ever seen in the world, a more excellent ministry, as much as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises, okay? 3 quick points here. Better covenant, established on better promises. It's better. Let me bring it into perspective for you, because that's what this message is about, a whole new perspective in our lives. We're gonna have a different outlook, a different perspective in life, okay? So here's how this works. The Old Testament, I love the Old Testament. I love Noah, love David, man. But listen, there's nothing sacred about David and Goliath. That's a story. That's a testimony in the Old Testament. The Old Testament, how it works for us, so that we're on the other side now. We're in a new and better covenant. The Old Testament is a type and shadow of what's to come. Okay? So the Old Testament, what does it get to Malachi? Then it goes to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When we start with those four gospels now are a bridge to get us to the book of Acts, which is a new and better covenant, which is the New Testament, which is literal. And see, what we have to do is we've got to understand in the book of Proverbs, it says that where there's no revelation, no redemptive revelation of God, no personal relationship, redemptive revelation, the people cast off restraint. But happy and fortunate is he who keeps the law. The Word is our mediator of this better covenant. That's point number two. The Word is the mediator. Remember, Jesus is the mediator. Jesus is the Word made flesh. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God, is what John 1:1 says. Okay? So the Word is the true mediator of this better covenant, based and established upon better promises. So, listen, you can't decipher, you can't discern this better covenant without the Word. Okay, which brings me to the third point here, is that we have to have, to continually have a generous supply of God's word in our hearts. I'm just telling you, what I do in my life, the word cannot be sermon fodder. It can't be sermon material. It's not a roadmap for our lives. It's not an owner's manual for our lives. It is life to us. It's health to all our flesh. See, that's how, we have to put God's word in the place that I believe God demands it. It's our lives. It's who we are. We can't live without the word. So in essence, a way to put it is, this is a life in the word. Man, we don't look at things according to the flesh anymore. We don't look at people according to the flesh anymore. But by the Spirit, and the only way we can do that is the word now, which separates our soul and our spirit and discerns the thoughts and intents of our heart. See, so we have to have a generous supply of God's word that is functioning and flowing in our lives, so that this it's able then to be the mediator of this better covenant, and we can live the covenant that's a perfect covenant for us to live in. You know why? It's not contingent upon what we do; it's solely contingent upon what we believe and submit to. And that's it. So revelation to me of God's word, his promises, it brings some things into our lives. Okay, without revelation, without vision, without a new perspective, you cast off restraint. So what does revelation bring? Revelation, number one, brings vision. Okay, number two, it brings insight into God's heart. And this is huge. Man, insight into God's heart. You know, there's things that people say that they kind of, if you kind of connect the dots naturally, I could kind of reach and it makes sense. You know, God put that sickness on him to teach him something, God took him at an early age because he needed him. Man, those are things where it's like, okay, that kind of saps my flesh, but it doesn't line up with the heart of God. When you have insight in the heart of God, you realize that God has redeemed us. And here's what's interesting. The previous covenant was a covenant based upon the law, right? Come on, act like you're... The Old Testament's based upon the law. You know, God didn't intend his people to have to live by a law, except, you know what? The people demanded it. So God gave them the law. Why did God give them the law? Because he wanted to prove to them that they couldn't keep the law and they needed a savior, which brings us to the bridge that I talked about in the Gospels. So where we're at now, this law, okay? What came with the law was the curse of the law. Okay, so the gospel shows us that bridge, that Jesus redeemed us. Everybody say redeemed us. Jesus. Say it again. Jesus. One more time. Jesus has redeemed us from the curse of the law. The curse of the law being this: poverty, sickness, and premature death. See, there's a fulfillment in our life that comes with this new and better covenant. There's still a curse of the law. We've just been redeemed from it. We just get to pass through it. It's like we pass through the fire, we're not singed. We go through the water, we don't drown. That 1,000 may fall at your left hand and 10,000 your right, but you'll not be harmed. See, that's what we have to understand. That's what we have to look at. This new and better covenant covers it's so great a salvation, covers everything in our lives. And it gives us insight into God's heart. And the other next one's freedom. And it gives us true freedom. Gives us peace. And that word peace for me is synonymous with prosperity because it's not about money. I'm not talking about cash here. I'm talking about peace. I'm talking about control. It gives you control back in your life. Man, that's what peace gives us. Peace gives us control. Man, when you've got unrest, when you're out of control in your life, you don't have any peace. But you know what? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, acts as an umpire. Can I tell you a little story? Speaking of stories, a couple months ago, the ORU television station, Golden Eagle Broadcasting, asked us to if we would consider putting a show on their network. And my knee jerk would be no, we got a lot going on and that's really not our deal. And you know, Christian television, need I say more? But and I'm not I'm playing, kind of. But he said, look, the church has to hear what you guys are doing and has to hear what you have to say. It's not for the world. It's not for sinners and the unsaved. It's for the church. You know, and still my knee jerk would be, but then, man, God started to work, and Sandy and I talked about it, and I talked about it with other people, and God began to work in my heart. And I just thought, you know what? We got to tell the story. Man, there's people that have stories. Omar has a story. Man, I don't want Omar to die with the recipe. I want him to get that story out. Man, there's people in here. Josh, you have a story. Josh and Kristen, if you just told your story, you know what kind of hope that would give people? Hope it would restore in people? Hope it would give, man, the amazing thing. But it's just going to be a story. So I'm going to tell you a little story about me and Revelation, okay? Man, I gave my life to Jesus. I was a sinner, a wretched, dark, ugly, nasty, just didn't belong in church, didn't want to go to church, didn't fit into church, was a sinner, okay, away from God, didn't hate God, just kinda, okay? But I get saved. I'm hungover. I'm standing at the altar of a church, and I say the prayer, say, well, how do you feel? I feel hungover. What do you think? How do I feel? And in my mind, I'm thinking, is that all there is? And the preacher looked at me and he pointed. And he said, you're a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. And you know what? When he said that, it like bypassed me and got right to my heart and was like a dagger in my heart. It was like, wham. It's like, shoot. It got to me. It bugged me because it got to me. I just want to get my life right with God. I want to get this monkey off my back. I want to move on. But then you know what? He had a word in season for me. So I get saved. I'm really trying. I get a Bible. The Bible is thick. How thick was the first Bible you had? It's like thick. And how thin are the pages? They're the thinnest pages. They're not even paper. They're so thin. I remember I'm opening the Bible and I'm thinking I'm going to read it. The whole time I'm just thinking, where did they get this that is so fine and thin? These pages are ridiculous, which made it even more difficult because it was so thick and the pages were so thin. And there's so much in there. There's over 7,700 promises in God's word, and I don't like to read. I had issues. I was a new creation in Christ that still mentally had some issues. And then I saw this scripture in 1 Corinthians 10:13, and it just simply stated that there's no temptation known to man that could overtake you. But God would provide an avenue of escape. And you know what? And I'll tell you what's amazing, is it was different than any other scripture that I'd ever heard or read, because it became a part of me. It was weird, guys. I'm telling you, it's funky. It became a part of me. And I'm thinking, man, and I'm mulling it over. Well, two or three days after I got saved, I went to this big party. And when I say big party, there weren't like birthday candles and confetti and balloons. It was drugs and whiskey and tequila and arguing and loud music. And I remembered at 9 o'clock, it was the Marshall Tucker Band that was playing at the time. And I'm there and everything's just aggressive. And it's where I could thrive, man. It's who I was. Was is the operative word. It's what I knew. It's everything I knew. I didn't know this new life with weird people praying, weird, doing weirdness together. It's like people say, man, let's do life together. So let's do weirdness together. You guys are weird people, strange. And I'm at this party and it's who I am, man. I'm thinking, yes, but I couldn't. I just hated being there. Oh. And I remembered that scripture and it said God would give an avenue of escape. There's no temptation. I'm telling you, it's like the whole room became OCD about me partaking in the party. It's like I've never had so much liquor and so much drug offered me. It was just amazing. It's like, hey, Sheer, and they're handing me. And I'm like, no, I don't want to. And I'm not exaggerating this. It was overwhelming. And I remember standing there and that scripture hit my heart again, that God would give me an avenue of escape. I'm literally standing in the middle of this party, like 100 people in this farmhouse, and I'm like this. If you'd have asked me at that time, thankfully nobody did, because I would have looked like a complete idiot. But I'm saying it like this, and if you'd asked me what I'm doing, I'm looking for my avenue of escape. God's going to give me an avenue of escape here. And it's funny, because a couple of my buddies walked up. And they said, hey, what's going on? I said, hey, man, I'm ready to go. They said, hey, we are too. We talked about it. We're going to go to the park and play basketball. I said, let's go. Literally 20 seconds later, I'm in a truck, and I'm going down the highway, and I'm thinking, God, you did it. This is amazing. I'm telling you, that's what revelation does. And I'm telling you, you're allowed to take my revelation. You can have it. It's for both of us. It's for all of us. Man, you don't have to fall prey to temptation more. Because you know what? To your flesh, I think the reason why so many people fall prey to temptation is because it feels in your flesh like sin. So it's like, well, I've already, you know, Jesus said, if I think it, I might as well have done it. I might as well go ahead and do it. No, come on. Man, no matter what you do, God's going to forgive you unless you practice sin, unless it's like, I'm going to be in a life of sin, and Jesus, I'm going to rub your nose, make the cross of Christ of no effect. No, God doesn't play that. But your stumbles, you in your heart, you feel like you're at the wrong place at the wrong time doing the wrong stuff, God forgives you. But here's the deal. We got to get better, and the only thing to get better is the freedom that comes in the revelation of God's word. Insight, the dynamic becomes real. Is the word real to you? Because I'll tell you what bothers me about freedom that comes with the revelation of God's word. What bothers me is because of what I do. I think if I were at a smaller scale of ministry, maybe and public ministry, it wouldn't bother me so much. But what bothers me so much is the amount of work that the lack of freedom in people's lives. The bondage that people, does that make sense, Raj? You know, the bondage that people just put up with in their life. It's like, okay, I'm okay with it. No, let me, I'm not talking about walking through life with a limp. I'm talking about walking through life with a noose around your neck. I'm talking about walking through life with chains on being bound to liquor and drugs and porn and sex, other kinds of stuff that you don't have to be. But the only thing that's going to help you, the only thing that's going to set you free is revelation of God's word. I mean, true, the revealed knowledge of God where you know his heart, because then it gives you a new perspective. Man, my perspective in life now, simply put, I'll just tell you, simply put, boils down. Remember John, the first chapter? Man, there was one time where they asked Jesus, they said, where do you stay? And Jesus said, hey, come and see. Just something simple as where do you stay? Come and see. Philip one time, it's like, man, tell us about this man. Tell us about this Jesus. He said, man, hey, come and see. And I'll tell you, when you come to it, and you begin to see. See, it's not just that one isolated little experience that you see, man, oh my gosh, I see this clearly. The Bible talks about the scales coming off our eyes. Man, you think about Adam when God placed him in the garden. He's walking around the garden like, oh, are you kidding me? And you know what God's saying? All of this is yours. You see that tree? You know what that tree with what you're believing God for this year? In my heart, it's a tree of life. It's a tree of hope. Man, it's a tree of transformation. Man, it's a tree of vision. But God said, don't partake of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because you know what it'll do? It will shrink up your capacity to see. Your vision will be diminished and scales will come on your eyes. Man, it's all about us seeing. It's all about us seeing and believing. It's all about us living it. It's interesting. Jesus said this. You saw me hungry. You saw me without shelter. You saw me naked. You saw me in prison. You didn't visit me. You saw me. And they said, well, when did we see you? He said, man, and here's Jesus trying to take their vision, their field of vision here, and bring it to a field of vision here. He said, if you do it to the least of them, you've done it to me. See, it's about vision. Man, that's the ministry that you're called to. It's because you saw something and you couldn't shake it. It's why I stand here today, 21 years later. Man, what God put in our hearts, Sandy and I, what God put in our hearts was that, man, to reach the unchurched, Man, 21 years ago, 22, 25 years ago, there were people pontificating from pulpits saying, there are unreachable people out there. And you know what? After I heard that a dozen times or 20 times, I was sitting there thinking, wait a second. I think I was one of those unreachable people. I think we could reach those unreachable people. I think we could go to the highways and the hedges. You can clap and compel them in that our house may be full. Man, that's what God's put in my heart. I can't shake it everywhere I see it. Man, I see people partying, and I'll see a vacant building next to it, and I'll think, dear God, we got to put a church in there. Oh, my gosh. Man, my vision of ministry was an old barn in the middle of the woods. You had to drive through a cut in the trees just to be able to get in there. And you know what? It's full of people. And you know what they're doing? Man, they're having a blast. Man, that wasn't factored into church 25 years ago when this was percolating on the inside of us. Man, it was all about how many people, how much money can you, and you know what? We only had a few people, and we didn't have any money. We just had vision. And then I'll tell you what blew up in my spirit is there was one time that Sandy and I lived in an old duplex and had no furniture. And we moved to town, and we moved our furniture here, spent the last of our money to move our furniture here, and the movers moved it, took it to Sacramento and put it in storage. We're moving to Tulsa. We don't want it in Sacramento. And they said, well, you have to pay for it to get out. You got to pay the storage fee before you get it. I was like, we didn't send it to Sacramento. We want it in Tulsa. And finally it got there. And I remember we unpacked it, and Sandy took, I think Brooklyn was a baby at this time or a toddler or some little kind of kid. And Sandy took her somewhere. It's just me and Taylor. And Taylor was had kind of long mullet, kind of spike and mullet, and it was like 1990 or something, and just a little guy, and he had my Bible, and that's probably what happened to my Bible. You don't return things, but I was trying to think, what happened to my Bible? It's because Taylor, he's got this Bible, and he's acting like he's preaching, but I'm sitting on the couch dozing off. And I'm like, listen, I know I'm supposed to be watching you, but I'm taking a little nap right now. We're not going to tell Mama I'm taking a nap, but Mama will come back, and we'll do whatever we need to do. But right now, I'm just going to rest a little bit. I'm just going to get a little shut-eye, and I'm just closing my eyes. And he's preaching in front of me, and he's got that Bible. This little sucker can't even read yet, but he's preaching. And what's amazing is a note fell out of my Bible, and it was a note that an old friend had written me a month ago. Before that, and he just said, man, God's hands in your life, and man, I was praying for you, and here's a scripture God gave me. It was Ezekiel, the 34th chapter. If you read Ezekiel, the 34th chapter, you see Guts Church in it. And I'll tell you, the revelation of that for us to, that the weak and the poor and the young and the sick, man, who's going to take care of them? The unreached people groups, who's going to take care of them? And you know what God called them? God called them my sheep. And he said, and my sheep, you know, gang members, man, no offense, but bikers. And I want you to know that this display of denim, you know, those shows that are on TV that say the views of this show are not the views of the network, you know, that kind of thing. I think Sandy would like for me to say that she had nothing to do with my outfit today. But I feel good rocking this right now. So the views expressed in my wardrobe are not those of Sandy Shear. But I began to read Ezekiel, the 34th chapter, and I'm not exaggerating. I read it 10 times, and every time I read it, this church formed in the middle of it. He said, "No longer will my sheep have to bear the shame of the heathen." He said, "But I'll send a shepherd." And I remember, man. I could have run through the door or wall. I just like, God, send me. God, let me be that guy. And oh my gosh, Sandy and I bought in. But it all starts with revelation of his word. Man, that's where there's vision. That's where there's freedom. That's where there's peace. That's where there's insight in God's heart. And that's where there's new perspective. That's what God wants to give you, is new perspective of your life. But it only can come with a life in the word. It renews your mind. Man, it gives you, you know, the things you've quit on. Man, how about this? You know, we take inventory of our lives, what's happened in 2013, what we've done, what we've been about, how can we do it better, you know, all that stuff. But I'll tell you what hit me. What hit me is I want to take inventory of 2013, all the battles that couldn't beat me. That's what I want to mark me. That's who I want to be. I want those battles, those whoopings that you took in 2013 but didn't crush you. Those battles that you fought that didn't beat you. I'm telling you, right here and right now, I after everything that's happened in 2013, I'm still standing, man. I'm telling you, it's time for us to be those people. I'm still standing, and I'm not moving from this mark because God has called me here. Man, that's got to be the attitude of your heart, and you've got to take on a new perspective. Man, we've got to be the men and the women that God's called because there are sheep that are in our account who are bearing the shame of the heathen. But no longer will they become a prey to the beast of the wilderness. That's what God's word says in Ezekiel 34. And I'm telling you, no matter what's happened in your life, man, you might have been knocked down. You might have been just mule kicked. Man, there might be something you might have made the most idiotic mistake that anybody's ever made. I'm asking you, I am pleading with you, stand back up. Get up off the ground. I'm telling you, the gravel is not a place for you to live. Get back up on your feet, and having done all to stand, stand therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has set you free. See, that's the life that God's given us. Man, this road we're on, man, I love quoting the great philosopher, Mike Tyson. Everybody's got a plan till you get punched in the mouth. Maybe you had a plan and you took a hit. Get back up. Man, get up with me. We're not a people. Listen, the Bible says this, and here's what's amazing. What's amazing about this is that we think that if we get knocked down, it's because we're unrighteous. But the Bible says the righteous go down seven and get back up every single time. What makes you righteous is you get back up. Man, if it's a stupid mistake, quit making it. It's time for recovery, guys. It's time for a new perspective. It's time to take aim and reroute our course to hit that mark that God's called us to. Man, those battles you were in 2013, they didn't beat you. You're here. And I'm telling you, if you're here, that means you didn't give up. And I'm telling you, what I base my life upon is you win if you don't quit.
Thanks for listening to the Guts Church Podcast. For more information on service times, please visit gutschurch.com.